remember the presence of our God. The ark is mentioned 17 times in chapters 3 and 4 of Joshua. 17 times. You don't think the presence of God is important? Now, the Ark of the Covenant does not mean that God is contained in that box. What's contained in that box are those things which are symbols of that presence of God. The box itself, the Ark of the Covenant itself, is a symbol to them. For we know our God is everywhere at once. But they needed the Ark to be reminded of what? The presence of God. You know why your scripture is so important to you, your Bible is so important to you? It reminds you of the presence of God. I would contend in some ways for us in the New Covenant, our Bibles, that's our Ark of the Covenant. Now, some people may want to debate all that, and that's fine. I'm just using as an illustration, though. I think we need to think about it in some sense in that perspective. How do you know the presence of God? You're reminded of it in the Scripture. How did they know the presence of God? They were reminded of it by the Ark of the Covenant. And we need to be reminded all the time of the presence of our God.
Good morning. Welcome to Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, Jackson, Georgia. It's March 26, 2017. Join us now as Pastor Brandon Smith brings us a message from the Word.
Let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to Joshua chapter 4. And I want to read verses 1 through 10. Well, actually 1 through 11. Joshua 4, verses 1 through 11. Now when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, "Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, 'Take up for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you, and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight.'" So Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, "Cross again to the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you shall say to them, 'Because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever.'" Thus the sons of Israel did as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, just as the Lord spoke to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. And they carried them over with them to the lodging place and put them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan at the place where the feet of the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing. And they are there to this day. For the priests who carried the Ark were standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything was completed that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and crossed. And when all the people had finished crossing, the Ark of the Lord and the priest crossed before the people. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we have heard your word read, and we are thankful that you have condescended and given your word to us in a way that we can see it and read it and understand it. Even in these English translations, we know that you have been merciful and kind to down through the ages preserve your original word to your people. So we come now to a time of study, a time of preaching, We ask your mercy upon that time and ask that your Spirit would work according to your truth in the lives of the people in this room today. May your Spirit convict, cause us to repent, strengthen us, encourage us, and bring us to joy, that we would glory alone in the one God in three persons, the Blessed Trinity. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. Over the last several months, when I've driven down to Macon, Georgia, driving on I-75 as you get near to Riverside area, as you're driving southbound, you can look over across the interstate and you see where this looks like an old foundation for a post, a signpost. And you notice sitting over there, there's this stack of stones. And I've seen it several times and thought, that is so odd. Now, I don't know if someone just did that out of just, you know, being strange or whatever reason they had for it. But it makes you wonder sometimes if it's not a memorial or a marker of some type for some person who decided to do that, I'm sure, one evening, or I don't know, maybe it was a construction worker, I don't know. And every time I think about it, I think about this passage. That here the people of God are commanded to cross over the Jordan River. And in this passage, we often think about the very crossing itself. But we don't remember the fact that the importance is in the marker. Because the marker does something that's going to last well beyond even the event itself. Verses 1 through 10 of Joshua 4 and 1 through 11 are the central focus of a historic occurrence in the life of the people of Israel. These verses explain the importance of remembering and memorializing the works of Yahweh. Here God directs His people to use stones as markers to memorialize the place, persons, and phenomenon surrounding this amazing event. Verse 1 points us backward for a moment to consider what had been previously recorded in Joshua chapter 3. Look at verse 1. Now when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying... I have three main points this morning. Markers remind us of important places. Important places. Secondly, markers remind us of important persons. Important persons. And thirdly, markers remind us of important phenomenon. Phenomenon. They're all P words, but that last one, yeah, it's got the F sound, I know. Some of you were thinking it, so I might as well have said it. Firstly, though, markers remind us of important places. Now, when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan now is an important place. But it's an important place because it gives us the idea that Israel was leaving one portion of land to seize another. If you can imagine how Israel had marched around during the time of Moses, they had been rescued by God from Egypt. The Red Sea was parted. They marched around in those 40 years. They complained. God dealt with them. And now they're coming out of that period and they're marching up on this eastern side of what we would consider to be modern day Palestine, I suggest. And so as they're marching around and they're moving up this way, then they come to that eastern side of the Jordan River. And at that eastern side of the Jordan River, they are about to cross and enter the land that they were promised. And they are about to obtain that land. This is a place of importance for the people of Israel. It's a place that they can see and understand that God is speaking clearly to them. He's already spoken to them through Moses. He's now speaking to them through Joshua. But this is the place that it's happening. Israel was seizing Canaan by crossing the Jordan at Gilgal. This is an important place. Something that had been promised long ago, the covenant God had promised that He would give them this land, a land of their own. It was promised to them, a land that was flowing with milk and honey in a sense. This wonderful, beautiful place that Israel could be the people of God and could stand apart from all other nations. In one sense, this is a completion of promised redemption. And it's at this place. At this place. That's why those markers are there. It's to remind them of an important place. An important place. Secondly, this morning, markers remind us of important persons. Notice here that the Jordan and the crossing of the Jordan to Gilgal is not just an important place, but there are important persons involved. The Lord spoke to Joshua. First and foremost, Israel's first priority was to recognize the ultimate leadership of Yahweh. It's the Lord speaking to Joshua. We can talk about Joshua all we want to, and his leadership is going to be vitally important. And it has been up to this point, and it will be for years to come. But notice here, it's the Lord that spoke to Joshua. And there's lots of things we can say about the importance of the church and the importance of things surrounding the church. But if the church is not surrounded in its first priority around God Almighty, then it has nothing. I think sadly today we can understand really more about what happened to the people of Israel than we often sometimes think thoroughly through. We look at the church today and we wonder, the greater church across the world, all these local churches that profess to be Christian churches across the world, and we see truly what is a downgrade. But it's because they've forgotten their first love. The markers that the Scripture gives us to be the church in and of our local context have been forgotten by some of us in this room and even forgotten by many in the church as a whole. But this was of prime importance to the people of Israel that day. When they heard Joshua speak, they weren't hearing just Joshua and his words. They heard this was the words of the Lord. Their first priority was to recognize the ultimate leadership of Jehovah, Jehovah God. There is no other. This marker was to remind them of important persons, and first of all, that was to remind them of the importance of the God who made them, the God who kept them, the God who saved them, kept them, and moved them. The God who promised them land and now would give it to them. Joshua's not fulfilling these things because of himself. He's going to be a part of fulfilling it because of who? The very God who made them. The very God who promised it to them. Well, Israel's second priority was to recognize the provided leadership of Joshua. The provided leadership of Joshua. Moses had been the Lord's servant for years. He had led the people through many different trials and tribulations. And you can remember, his leadership doesn't really start out all that well, does it? He's questioning God. He's struggling with it. I'm not really the man to do this. The problem with Moses' leadership is he didn't realize it was God that was providing the leadership through him. He was too busy trying to deal with his own faults and how he couldn't do it. And God was saying, I don't care about your faults. I've chosen you. You're the provided leadership. I'm going to use you, and you can't do anything different. Faults, failures, struggles, weaknesses. I am the Lord your God, and I'm going to use you, and I'm going to use you to lead my people.
Whoa.
But Moses showed his weaknesses and failures, and it came to a point that his sin was so great that God did not allow him to see the crossing of the Jordan. He saw many great things, though, didn't he? How the Lord had brought the people of Israel through great trials. How the Lord had even used him during times where the people of Israel were turning back against God and they're complaining of God's provision. He even used Moses during times where the people of God continued to fall into idolatry. One idol after another, fashioning them, turning their back on the one true living God. And Moses was the one there shepherding. But now he wouldn't be here for the crossing of the Jordan. He had died. He slept with his fathers, as the scripture would say. Well, how are they going to inherit the land now? How would they know the Lord was speaking to them now? Moses had been the mouthpiece of God to them for years and years and years. What would happen now? And God provided Joshua, an important person, another marker to remind them. Not only when they saw those markers and those stones would they see the idea of crossing the Jordan, but they would see the idea of provided leadership. That God would not leave His people. He would not forsake them. And He gave them proper leadership. Chapter 3, verse 7. Now the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. Strong words. Joshua hears that then and has to come to grips with what he's hearing. The people don't understand that truth totally until after the occurrence. Verse 14 of chapter 4, and that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, so that they revered him just as they had revered Moses all the days of his life. Provided leadership. Who provided it? God did. That's why he's first priority. It's his promise. It's his people. It's his purpose. And he's going to accomplish it with his provided leadership. And that leadership was Joshua. In modern day vernacular, you would say Joshua became the man to some degree. Well, we have markers remind us of important places. There, crossing the Jordan at Gilgal, these important places. Markers remind us of important persons, but markers also remind us, thirdly, of important phenomenon. What's a phenomenon? A rare occurrence or a wonder? We need to see something about this phenomenon that takes place, that these markers are going to memorialize. Think about it for a moment. I mean, the first generation of these Israelites, they saw the parting of the Red Sea. Many of them had died off in the wilderness, if not all of them, in that first generation. And they're complaining and their idolatry and their frustration. and their noncompliance and their disobedience, they died off. And in this next generation that Joshua is leading here, they need to be reminded of the power of God. Some of them had not seen the Red Sea, probably any of them. They had been told about it. They had heard about it. It was given to them through that oral tradition of their fathers speaking to them, their parents speaking to them about these truths. And yet what they're about to witness is something that is so peculiar. First of all, the Ark of the Covenant is going to pass and lead them. And they are going to be at a great distance behind it. And it's not just because the Ark of the Covenant symbolizes the very holiness of God in His presence. But if you're going to follow someone, what's the best way to follow them? Stand back a little so you can watch where they're going, right? If you've ever tried to follow someone in your car, what's the best way to follow them where you're going? To get right up on the back end of their car, several inches from the back end of their car? No, what's going to happen? Well, we already know in later occurrences in the Scripture what happens when people touch the Ark of the Covenant, right? It's probably wise, if you're really going to follow the leadership of someone or something, that you stand from a great distance back so you can actually see where it's going to go. And they see that ark go into the water, and as those who are carrying the ark, as their feet get into that water, the water is drawn back. Now many want to think of this as strange, but certainly to the people of Israel, this wouldn't have been strange in that sense, but it certainly was peculiar, because why? These things don't happen very often. So the occurrence was uniquely peculiar. This phenomenon, it was uniquely peculiar. You and I, we can't really fathom that, can we? I mean, I've gone down and stood at the Ocmulgee River where it flows over the dam from Jackson Lake, and I've watched it. I've even been in it. Robin took me down there one day. He was getting some stones, and I was down there, and he's getting these stones, these huge river rock, and I'm thinking, I want to go fishing. I'm standing out in that river. Water's rushing right by me. I can't imagine all of a sudden that water just dispersing and peeling back, and there being dry ground. This was uniquely peculiar. Secondly, the occurrence was uniquely powerful. When we look at this idea of this power, we may question, what was the power here? Was His power in God's using nature to do His work? Or the power of God going against the laws of nature, which He created, to accomplish His promise? One scholar notes that the river was dammed three different times in history by natural causes. Through different times. One time it was for about 12 hours. One time it was about 21 hours. Another time it was for even a little bit longer period than that, I think somewhere around 1960. The river itself dammed by natural causes in some way. And we note here from the text that it was... the water had stopped and had receded so far that it was a great distance away. And it's noted by these Israelites that it was such a great distance away. God has great mighty power. He could have caused some type of a rock falling avalanche to come down and to have dammed the river up for a period of time. People would have had no idea it's coming, much like an earthquake. Who do you think controls the earthquakes? Who do you think controls the hurricanes? Yet at the same time, He could have simply gone against what were the laws of nature that He created. no matter which way it is uniquely powerful. It's uniquely peculiar, and it is uniquely powerful. And at the end of the day, does it not matter? Because God stopped the flow of the Jordan River. That's what the text tells us. Whether He did it by using the laws of nature or going against them, either way, He did it. The occurrence was uniquely purposeful. It was uniquely peculiar, uniquely powerful, and uniquely purposeful. God revealed His power for the purpose of remembering. This situation here was not one where God said, I think it'll be kind of neat. We'll just kind of part these waters, people walk across it, and man, I hope, you know, a few days from now they kind of forget it. I mean, it's not really that big of a deal for me to do all of that as God because I'm all powerful, you know, so I'll just kind of handle it and maybe they'll forget it. No, He wanted it to be remembered for generations upon generations, even for Gentiles to this day. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10 that these things are for our remembrance. What is the greatest trial in your life? The greatest temptation, the greatest struggle, the greatest frustration that you have in your life? Do you not think in dealing with whatever that may be that it's important to remember? The God you serve can deal with absolutely anything. He parted the Red Sea. He stopped the Jordan from flowing. Don't you think He can handle any issue of concern of yours? All of this has a purpose. It's for remembering. God not only revealed His power for the purpose of remembering, God revealed His power for the purpose of teaching. We can almost see it now, wrote Del Ralph Davis. 15 years post-Jordan time, an Israelite father and his 6-year-old son strolling through Gilgal National Park. The lad spots an imposing pile of stones. He counts 12, and you can see little boy doing that, this imposing pile of stones, counting them. Because, you know, kids, when they learn to count, they love to count things, don't they? And you can see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 12, Daddy! Hey, Daddy, what are those stones for? Let me tell you, son. Let me tell you. The occurrence in and of itself is amazing. To think about the people standing back from the Ark of the Covenant a great distance, and they're going to follow it. And what does that represent? The very presence and holiness of God leading the people of God upon that provided leadership of Joshua. And they're going to follow it. And when they get into that water, the water stops flowing. And they're going to cross safely. And by the way, this was at a time of harvest, the text tells us in chapter 3, which means the stream wasn't 4 feet wide. It was flowing and could have been a mile wide and could have been 10 to 12 feet deep as they crossed it. And it was also an area, according to one scholar, that was very filled with this great shrubbery. It's almost like a thicket in our southern context. If you've ever been deer hunting or rabbit hunting or hunting in the thickets of the South, you know you can crawl into one, and if you get in one that's really, really thick, it almost seems like you've gotten into an eclipse. If you've done it, you know what I'm talking about. I was trailing a deer one day that had been shot by a friend of mine with a bow and arrow. I got into a thicket so thick, looked up, and it was like, it was a bright sunny day, but it looked extremely cloudy and overcast from looking upward. Here's all of this dense, dense stuff that they would have to walk through, and they're going to cross the Jordan in that region. And now God just stops the water flow. It was for the purpose of remembering, the purpose of teaching. Can you imagine the father's conversation with his son or his daughter or a parent's conversation with their child? Those stones mark this day. Those stones mark this happening. Those stones mark these persons. Those stones mark this place that God was faithful to his promises. And you know what, son or daughter? God will be faithful to all of his promises, and this helps us to remember his faithfulness. What a teachable moment. Well, thirdly, God revealed his power for the purpose of covenant faithfulness. It was for remembering, it was for teaching, but it was for covenant faithfulness. He had promised this. They came to this side of the river at probably the worst time in the sense of crossing it at that place. If it was just about pure nature in and of itself and man's will and man's ability to do these things, they would have had to wait quite a while for the river to recede. But this was about God's covenant faithfulness. This was about his promises to his people. I encourage you this afternoon, go back and read these first chapters of Joshua and be reminded of all that's taking place. This is a land that God had promised. And now he was going to mark the place by these stones where his promise was what? Completed. Was it for God so God could remember and pat himself on the back and go, "Oh, look, those stones remind me of how great I am"? No, he put the stones there because why? We forget. The people of Israel would forget. I want to leave you with three observations this morning. Number one, remember the presence of our God. Remember the presence of our God. The ark is mentioned 17 times in chapters 3 and 4 of Joshua. 17 times. You don't think the presence of God is important? At a time when the people of Israel faced with one of the most major concerns in their covenant lives. Not only is the Jordan in their way, but they're going to enter a land of people that don't want to give their land up. And they're thinking to themselves, how are we going to do it? Moses is dead. And these people, they're not going to like us coming in and saying, hey, our God said this is our land. Get out. I mean, somebody comes walking into your house and says, hey, I know you've been making the payments, but, I think this is my house, so I'm just going to take it over. So you guys just go ahead and move out. What are you going to do? You're probably not going to just sit there and start gathering your materials and your clothing and packing things up. You're going to say, But see, this is different because the presence of God is with them. Now, the Ark of the Covenant does not mean that God is contained in that box. What's contained in that box are those things which are symbols of that presence of God. The box itself, the Ark of the Covenant itself, is a symbol to them. For we know our God is everywhere at once. But they needed the Ark to be reminded of what? The presence of God. You know why your scripture is so important to you, your Bible is so important to you? It reminds you of the presence of God. I would contend in some ways for us in the New Covenant, our Bibles, that's our Ark of the Covenant. Now, some people may want to debate all that, and that's fine. I'm just using as an illustration, though, I think. We need to think about it in some sense in that perspective. How do you know the presence of God? You're reminded of it in the Scripture. How did they know the presence of God? They were reminded of it by the Ark of the Covenant. And we need to be reminded all the time of the presence of our God. Even Psalm 90, did it not, in the reading this morning, remind us of the presence of our God? Even in our secret sins? Nothing is apart from Him. He is at no loss of understanding. We need to remember the presence of our God. Always present. Everywhere at once. Secondly, remember the immensity of our God. Remember the immensity of our God. We need to be able to read the Old Testament and see the immensity of God, that His power is great and it's far beyond anything we could ever imagine. And we also need to remember that we don't need modern day Red Sea events. We need to trust in the revelation of those events that have already taken place. Too many Christians today are looking for new signs and new wonders and new understandings of this and that, the other. But those wonders are not the point. Those signs and wonders are not the point for you to try to find new ones. How in the world can you deal with a new one if you hadn't trusted in the ones that have already taken place that have been revealed in the Scripture? If a person tells me they're a professing Christian, but they do not believe the Old Testament is real history in its historical narrative portions, there's some problems. How in the world can you believe that God came incarnate and lived and died for sinners? If you can't believe that God, who created all of the earth, you think that's myth, and then on top of that, then He parted the Red Sea, He parted the Jordan, you're going to have some problems. You won't be able to believe the gospel. Remember the immensity of our God. He's far greater than what we could ever imagine. Thirdly, remember to mark out the times and places of God's faithfulness. Remember to mark out the times and places of God's faithfulness. This building is not a holy place, but the fact that this building exists ought to be a marker for us to remember God's faithfulness. There was once a group of people at another local church who desired to hear the Word of God preached. And they left that one local church along with another smaller group of people. Not to be ugly, not to be mean, because they really wanted to hear the Word of God preached rightly. God brought those two groups together, made one local body, and with a period of a year and a half, a building was built. It wasn't built because we're good. It wasn't built because we had the resources. It was built because God, in His graciousness, provided the leadership, and God provided the resources. And this is a marker to His faithfulness. This place functions, this building. It functions for the very purpose that a local body of Christ needs it. And it's to remind us of the presence of our God and the immensity of our God and that we should never put him aside, and that we should teach the younger children to remember the greatness of our God. That the next generation will use this place for the exact reason it was intended. Dale Ralph Davis said, "We observe a certain assumption operating in Joshua 4, 1 through 10, namely, that the greatest enemy of faith may be forgetfulness." Have you forgotten how faithful God has been? What trial have you been in these last months? And there's been days and hours and maybe even weeks or months that it seemed to you that God had not been faithful. Or maybe even worse, you weren't even thinking about God. You had forgotten Him altogether and you were simply thinking about yourself. Oh, I've been there. I've been in trial and struggle and frustration, and all I could do was sit down in my chair and think, why me? Why me? I don't know God's answer to that, but sometimes I've often thought it might be, why not you? But it's not remembering our covenantly faithful God. And He has a purpose in all trial and tribulation. He had a purpose in them coming to the Jordan River at the worst time of the year to cross over that river into a land that was going to be hostile to them apart from His presence. All of the things that would have gone through our minds, the same things that went through their minds. And the only hope was that our God would be faithful. And He's proven Himself to be that time and time and time again. We need to take these markers. We need to see them around us for what they are and be reminded of the faithfulness of God. Even in this very local church, God brought certain people together. And some of them for only a certain period of time, for they're not with us anymore. And He's brought others in at later times. And He continues to sustain this local body through His power, through His faithfulness, for His glory and His purpose. I hope we won't fall into that arena of forgetfulness and not give praise to our God for His faithfulness. Just as Joshua says, you must remember what Yahweh has done. And these stones are to serve as visual aids to that end. Maybe you even need to look at each other as visual aids to God's sustaining grace. When you get to know one another, you'll be reminded of God's greatness and His power to save sinners and His faithfulness to keep us. I hope you will think rightly, but I also hope you'll be encouraged at His faithfulness. He will never leave His people nor forsake them. Amen? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, You've been merciful and kind once again that we could read, sing, pray, and preach Your word. May You be glorified in all that is done. By the power of Your Spirit, may we come to the table rightly and think rightly. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Visit our website at www.trinityrbc.org.